Turning for a moment's prayer once again just now, seeking the Lord's help as we come to reflect upon his word now in the closing part of our meeting. Our God and Father, we're thankful to thee for the opportunity to come again to thee. We bless thee for thy goodness toward us already tonight, and we pray that thou wilt draw near and still our hearts as we come now to consider thy word. We do ask that the Holy Spirit will be our guide and our teacher. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. There is little doubt that modern man's approach to the Word of God is largely devoid of the reverence and humility evident in past days. Many in this age despise the Bible, dismissing it as fantasy and fable, and they are more than ready to voice their opinions. I mention this evening because Mark chapter 5 contains one account of a phenomenon, the reality of which will be denied outright by those skeptical towards the Scriptures. Demon possession. Demon possession. These demoniacs, we are told, were just people afflicted by some mania, an unbalanced state of mind, perhaps lunacy, or even epilepsy. But to maintain such a view is to cast a terrible slur on the character of Christ. If he did not know the true condition of these people, then he was just as ignorant as everyone else in his day. If he knew they were not demon-possessed, then he acted as if they were. And we have a Savior who could accommodate a lie. Either way, this is not the Savior I know. This is not the Savior I serve. Christ knew exactly how it was with these dear souls, because, as John tells us in his Gospel, he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. He always knew what was in man. He addressed the demons, and they spoke to him, often with statements the human sufferers could not themselves have made. He knew all there was to know about those who stood before him, and his conduct gives us no ground for questioning the truthfulness of Scripture. We come to this passage tonight and to the story it tells because the man at its heart, this pathetic figure, is a shocking picture of the soul ensnared by sin, and also a wonderful demonstration of how that soul may be delivered. So as we look at the detail that is given to us in the verses tonight, I want you to notice four simple things. Notice with me, first of all, tonight, we have here the rule of Satan. The rule of Satan. Let me make it clear, absolutely clear, what I am saying. Those ensnared by sin are subject to the rule of Satan. They are in bondage to him and to all his evil designs. There was a day when the Apostle Paul spoke of his call. his task as a preacher of the gospel and what he was to aim at in reaching out to sinners. We have his words over there in the book of the Acts, the chapter 26, and the words that come a little way down that chapter, the verse 17 and into verse 18. The Lord had spoken to him and showed him the change that had taken place in his own heart, in his own life, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Right at the center of that 18th verse, that they might be turned from the power of Satan unto God. And the word that is translated power in this verse is a Greek word which literally means authority. There are two distinct terms that are used in the New Testament scriptures. They are translated power. One of them is the term that would give us the modern word dynamite. You can think of the might and the power that is meant by the use of that particular term, but this is not that word. This is the word that refers to authority. Here's the Lord indicating that these people were subject to the authority of the devil. And Paul later reminded those at Ephesus where they had been before conversion. You may remember those words that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about what they were by nature before they received Christ. In time past, he says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They were subject to the rule of Satan in their natural state. Now, I don't want you to think this evening that this was some notion promoted by the apostle, something he had dreamed up. No, in advancing this line of teaching, Paul was following in the footsteps of his Savior. Paul was teaching the very thing which Christ had taught before him. I'm sure many will be familiar with the Savior's words over there in the Gospel of John and the chapter 8. This is one of those occasions where there is an interchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish people. And very often the Savior indicted those people because of the way that they lived and the way that they trusted to a religion that was really nothing much more than a form, a ritual, a routine. In John chapter 8 and the verse 38, the Savior says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in uttering these words, he is addressing religious folk. He's addressing those who made ever so much of their background, their heritage, their association with the God of heaven. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ putting his finger on the problem. He addresses these people and he says, ye are of your father the devil. Those who remain in the darkness of their natural sinful state are ruled by the evil one himself. And my friends, I'm saying to you tonight that you can see what this means from the description in these early verses of Mark chapter 5. Just stop for a moment or two and think about this man who is brought before us. You will see that there is defilement here. We're told concerning this man at the end of the second verse that he was a man with an unclean spirit. That is to say, he was possessed by this unclean spirit. Those under the sway of demons descend to filthy living, both physically and morally. Where Satanism rises, so also do laxity and obscenity. In his account, Luke tells us that this man wore no clothes. He was naked, acknowledging no restraint of modesty or decency. There is defilement here. And then, of course, as well, we notice something of death. We're told at the outset of the third verse that he had his dwelling among the tombs, a vile, stinking place where no one in his right mind would want to linger, much less live. But this is where he lived. In a sense, it was the right place for this man, matching his spiritual predicament, for he was dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And that, of course, is the predicament of each and every sinner as he comes into this world. We are all of us in our firstborn condition. Dear friend, we are all of us dead in trespasses and in sins. And again, you'll notice from these early verses there is the evidence of danger. Verse 3 goes on to say that the chains with which he was bound had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And all was night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 5. Others felt threatened by him, intimidated, in danger, because of his violent unpredictability. I ask you tonight, isn't there tremendous danger visited upon our society by those who are in the grip of some satanic impulse? Isn't it right to say that we have seen this many, many times? Those who have run amok, destroying everything and slaughtering everyone in their path. Oh, what an awful thing it is. And then, of course, as we look at this sad figure, there is some indication as well of desperation here. We've seen it already in these words in verse 5. There he is, night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. How sad a spectacle this must have been. Self-harm, they call it now. Here he was, restless, roaming, roaring, a mass of bleeding lacerations. Oh, the awful power of evil and of Satan, the architect of it. Do we wonder why our world is in such a terrible state? We should not. For men and women and young folk are languishing under the rule of Satan. They are helpless prey for his heartless plans. The rule of Satan. We see it in the case of this man brought to our notice here at the head of Mark chapter 5. We see something else as well. We see the reaction of society. The reaction of society. How did the decent people respond? The lawmakers and the upright citizens. I think it's possible to summarize the response that was made by these people in two words. First of all, we might use the word isolation. Isolation. They were content so long as this was not happening at their door. We have noted already the dwelling place of this man. The third verse tells us that he had his dwelling among the tombs. That is to say, he was beyond the confines of any settled place or any place of population. He was outside the walls of such places. And so as long as they were at a safe distance, they managed to go on about their business and get on with their lives. And of course, that is very much the attitude that is taken by many people today in relation to those whose lives are being ruined by Satan and sin. Don't want anything to do with such folk. And there's not only isolation here, but as you see it also, there is imprisonment. We're told in verse 4, he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the sense of this is, they repeatedly put restraints on his hands and on his feet. That is to say, they sought to restrict what he could do and where he could go. And in this way, they tried to protect their community. And the truth of the matter was, they could only do so much. Most of their efforts were doomed to failure, because as we see right at the end of the third verse, they could not bind him, no, not with chains. And in verse 4, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. All of their efforts failed. They could do nothing with him. Doesn't all of this strike you as rather familiar? Our society tries to protect itself from the worst symptoms and excesses perpetrated by those ruled by Satan and ravaged by sin. And while it can go so far, it can only go so far. It can't get to the heart of the problem. Because as we know, the problem is the heart. The problem is the heart. Society can try to treat those symptoms, but it cannot touch the disease. It cannot address the problem of a heart that is fettered by Satan and blighted by sin. We remind ourselves this evening of that description we find in the Old Testament scriptures. Is there a better description of the human heart in its natural state? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can plumb its depths? Who can fathom the evil that is there residing in that human heart? Who can do anything to change that heart? Something more than what society provides is needed. Someone more is needed. This brings me, thirdly, to the release by the Savior. What a remarkable change when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the picture. What a change. What a change. All is dark. But in a moment of time, there is light. There is hope. Whenever we get into the middle of this chapter, we discover that this is one of those places where people tend to get sidetracked by secondary issues. If you ever take time to read some of the writings that have been produced in relation to this portion of Scripture, you'll discover just how true that is. And people will ask the question about how many demons actually possess this man. And of course, you will notice that whenever the Savior sought to identify the possessor of this man, he answered in verse 9, "My name is Legion." And of course, the Roman Legion was a unit of more than 6,000 soldiers. And people, of course, begin to wonder whether or not this man was possessed by more than 6,000 demons. And then, of course, they wonder whether or not the demons really acknowledge the deity of Christ. They talk about the ownership of the pigs and the morality of sending them to their destruction in this way and so on and so forth. On and on it goes. But listen, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, isn't it the deliverance of a human soul that really matters? The deliverance of a human soul. Don't we want to see that happening over and over again in our day? Don't we need to see that happening over and over again? The deliverance of souls. Because that's exactly what is happening here. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized the man's problem. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The sense of those words that we find in verse 8 is, For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So the information we are given in verse 8, in the order of time, actually comes before verse 7. Immediately the Lord Jesus Christ knew how it was with this man. He had made the diagnosis already. He knows, listen, he always knows how it is with the sinner. He knows everything there is to know, and he deals with men on that basis. And the truth of the matter is, tonight, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter how far you have got away from God. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He knows all about you. He knows the worst there is to know about you. He knew everything there was to know about this poor man. And of course we notice as well that Christ did not turn away from the one who approached him. The second verse near the beginning, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And the Savior did not turn away from that man. He was not repulsed by that man. In his account, Matthew tells us that this man was exceedingly fierce. So much was he in the grip of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not turn away from him. And I tell you, dear friend, this evening, that's still how the Lord Jesus Christ relates to the souls of those who are in sin. He does not turn away. He does not excuse your sin. He does not turn a blind eye to your sin. But in his heart there is compassion for the sinner. And he says tonight, as he said all of those years ago, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, no matter who you are, no matter what your situation. If you come to Christ, you will find that he will receive you. And of course, Christ provided release for this man who was bound. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And we work our way down through the verses and we see the remarkable way in which the Savior set this man free. Only Christ can break the chains of sin and smash the shackles of Satan. This was a miracle. Yes, it was, and he's still in the business of working miracles. I emphasize it once more this evening, no matter how completely you are in the grip of the evil one, here is one who can and who will set you free. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he's able to do that. Praise his name, he has done it many, many times over in relation to men and women and young people in this gathering already. He has set you free. And that is still his business. And so, The last thing we notice here is the recovery of a sinner. The recovery of a sinner. When the Savior does something, He does it perfectly. He does it perfectly. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The sense of the word is, he is a brand new creation. And here's a physical picture of that spiritual transformation. Look at this for a moment. Look at the closing part of the portion that we read and just fix your gaze upon this man. We see him first of all enjoying the provision of Christ. Verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. If you consider carefully exactly what is said in that 15th verse, you will see that this man was now the exact opposite of what he had been. Before, he was restless. Now he's sitting. Before, he was naked. Now he's clothed. Before, he was mad. Now he's in his right mind. This is what a genuine living relationship with Christ is able to do. This is what my Savior is able to do. Behold, He makes everything new. He made everything new for this poor man. He was enjoying the provision of Christ. He was experiencing the presence of Christ. Of course, verse 15 makes it clear that he was with Christ. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. They came to see Christ, and when they saw Christ, they immediately saw that the man was right there with him. He was enjoying the presence of Christ, experiencing that presence. There's a very interesting little statement made over in Luke's account. In chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, we have the wonderful transformation described by Luke there, and in Luke 8, verse 35, he says, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And whenever I read that verse, I cannot but focus on that little phrase in the middle, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. This wild man, this madman, who couldn't be restrained. And now we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus. And of course, the evidence that we find in Mark chapter 5 is that he can't get enough. For verse 18 says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to continue to be in the presence of the Savior. We wouldn't rebuke him for that, would we? Just to be with the one who had healed him, just to enjoy something more of his presence, to be in his company. Oh, what joy there is for the redeemed soul being in the company of Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then, of course, we see him engaging in the proclamation of Christ. Verse 18, he prayed that he might be with Christ. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You could understand, of course, why the Savior directed him in this way. What a witness this would be if this man would just go home to his friends. And by the way, the reference to the friends there essentially means the family. We use the word in that sense still today. So-and-so is a friend of some other person. We mean they're related. That's the meaning of the term in the original here. Go to your family. Go home. And tell these people what has been done in your life. What a witness that would be. how completely this man obeyed the Lord. In the sense of the words there in verse 20 is, he began to publish it and he went on and on and on. They couldn't stop him telling the story. And friend, as you look at this, I don't want you to think for a moment that this man was engaging in some kind of theological dispute or debate. No, he wasn't doing anything like that. He was simply going and telling others what the Lord had done for him. That's all the Lord Jesus Christ wants any of us to do. He simply wants you, dear believer, to tell your friends what the Savior has done for you and what he means to you. And that's exactly what this man did. And the Lord honored his witness. As I finish tonight, I cannot but remark on what is for me the saddest part of this story. You will find it in the words of verses 16 and 17. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now those words in verse 17 refer to the Savior. This was the response that was made by these people who had been told what had happened. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Will you please leave? They cared more about their swine than they did about their souls. And that is still how it is with many to this day. They care more about material things than they do about their souls. They prayed, they pleaded that the Lord Jesus Christ would go away and leave them. And I tell you this, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ does not compel anyone. He does not force himself on anyone. And that's exactly what he did. He left. Question crying out for an answer this evening is simply this: what will you do with Christ? Will you receive him? Will you recognize in him the only one who can change your life in the way that it needs to be changed? Will you see in him the one who can give you a brand new life, deal with your sin, and guarantee you a place in God's heaven? All of those things Jesus Christ can do and a thousand more. Will you receive him? Will you come to him? Will you embrace him as he is offered to you in the gospel? I pray you will. If you do not know the Savior, I pray you will come to him tonight. And I promise you, if you do, he will receive you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful to thee for the opportunity given to consider these things tonight. We thank thee for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all the evidence of that power with which we are confronted in the gospel record. And we thank thee for the evidence that is even before our eyes as we look around upon the lives of our friends and our loved ones. We pray earnestly that should there be those here tonight who do not know him as he may be known in the gospel, oh, that they might be drawn to him and that they might receive him as their own. Have thine own way in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. Abide with us now as we leave tonight. Grant us thy presence, be our portion. Hear and answer prayer for us. We ask it in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.